There's a country heartbreak song that goes, one and one and one is one too many. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being caught in a love triangle, but I have. I don't recall ever having had two potential lovers competing over me, but there were a few times when I was one of two blokes competing for the affections of the same young woman. Actually, as I began to think about this, I realised that I'd had that experience rather more often than I really wanted to remember. And perhaps the reason I don't like to remember is that I didn't often emerge as the winner. Whenever you're in a love triangle, and however it works out, one thing that is for sure about it is that it is a very intense experience. One of the main reasons that it is so intense is that there are two sets of very powerful emotions running in you at the same time, and both sets are heightened and perhaps blown out of all proportion by the nature of the triangle. Firstly, you are experiencing very powerful feelings of love and desire for someone. And those feelings are heightened and even amplified by your awareness that someone else is similarly attracted to the same person. It's one of the fundamental quirks of human nature is that people and things become more desirable to us when we witness other people being attracted to them, which is why TV advertisements don't usually attempt to persuade you of the superior qualities or features of a product. They more often just show you how much other people desire and value it, which piques your interest and raises the value of the object in our estimation. I actually don't think this is only about humans, because I reckon that my dogs can frequently leave something lying around untouched for ages, and as soon as one of them picks it up, the other one wants it. It's there all along. And that certainly happens with children too. And it happens in our feelings about people. Every kid in the schoolyard wants to be best friends with the most popular kid. And there are plenty of men who have long taken their wives for granted and become rather cold and bored in their affections, who are suddenly roused to passion again the thought that some other man might be showing interest in her. The love triangle dramatically inflates the perceived value of the one who is desired by the two. But in such a situation, it's not only intense feelings for the beloved one that we feel. We experience rather intense feelings towards the one who is competing for our beloved also, which these feelings, of course, are not all that positive. We view the other person as an arch rival and probably as unscrupulous and deceiving and hostile. We quickly convince ourselves that in contrast to the very pure gift of our love, the rival could only offer heartbreak and misery to our beloved. We increasingly see the rival as the embodiment of evil somehow. We imagine ourselves cast in a great conflict between good and evil. This is the dark flip side of the way that other people's desires influence us. If we both desire an exclusive relationship with the same person, we quickly set ourselves up as rivals, and the rivalry poisons any relationship that we might have had. As the Apostle James said, those conflicts and disputes among you, do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you don't have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and you cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. I think it's arguable that this kind of rivalry that is fueled by desire lies at the root of pretty much all interpersonal sin. So back to our scenario, we quickly have extraordinarily intense feelings running towards both corners of the love triangle. In one direction, we are overwhelmed with the desire to love and possess and cherish and savour. And in the other, we're consumed by the desire to defeat and discredit and destroy. I can remember going to embarrassingly extreme lengths to try and prove my love and discredit the intentions of my rivals. In the intensity of a love triangle, nothing seems too extreme or too embarrassing until afterwards. Anything is possible. It's no wonder that love triangles are such popular subjects for literature, theatre, film and TV. One and one and one is one too many makes for a quite gripping plot line. In the church calendar, today is Trinity Sunday, which is a really weird day for preachers because it's the only special day in the calendar when we're not commemorating a story or an incident, but a doctrine. Pentecost last Sunday marked a particular event, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the fledgling church. Christmas marked the birth of Jesus, Good Friday his death, Pascha his resurrection. But today has no particular event in mind. Instead, it focuses on a theological answer to a question about the nature of God. But the fact that it doesn't commemorate an event or a particular story doesn't mean that we can't enter into the experience of it or know something of its meaning through the stories of our own experience. And I want to suggest that there is something of the love triangle in the story of the Trinity. You see, one of the things that most theologians agree on when considering what it means to describe God as Trinity is that we are not so much talking about three individuals, the points of the triangle, if you like, but about three relationships, what's going on the sides. Three relationships that exist within the inner life of God. Three interconnected relationships is a relationship triangle. But these relationships within God don't turn into poisonous and divisive rivalries. So in what way can I say that they're somehow akin to the love triangles that we know about? Well, in a sense, the God whom we call the Trinity of Love is the love triangle that works. The love triangle that shows us what is wrong with our love triangles. I'm not sure that I needed much showing what was wrong with some of mine, but it's all the same. Listen to some of the lines from today's readings. In Proverbs, we heard the Holy Spirit, portrayed as Lady Wisdom, singing, "When the Creator marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." In Paul's letter to the Romans, we heard, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." And in the Gospel according to John, we heard, "When the Spirit of truth comes, she will speak not on her own, but she will speak whatever she hears. She will glorify me because she will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine." What we have here is a trinity of love relationships that are extravagantly self-giving. Rather than becoming rivals of one another, they delight in one another and they strive to glorify one another. There seems to be no limit to their willingness to give themselves to one another, to give themselves to the strengthening of the other relationship, the precise relationship that in our love triangles we seek to destroy. And it's not that there's no imitation of desire going on in this Trinity. There is. You can hear that even in these passages where one is said to speak the words of the other, imitating the words of the other, to take what comes from one and to declare it to others. You can hear it even more explicitly in other passages where Jesus speaks of willing only what the Father wills and of being one with the Father. And similarly, Paul urges us to imitate Christ in his perfect imitation of the Father, so that we will become one with Christ's will. One desire, our desire, one with Christ's desire. There is the same imitation of another's desire, but here it is an imitation that seeks only the glory of the other and does not create a poisonous rivalry. So the more we contemplate the love triangle of the Trinity, the more we see God's call to us to be like God and to love in ways that are not possessive or aggressive, to love in ways that do not seek the exclusion of others or the glorification of ourselves. The more fully we imitate the self-giving love of the Trinity, the more we will be set free from the rivalries that poison our desires and mire us in sin. This is not, by the way, an argument for multi-partner open marriages, because in a way that I don't really have time or the topic to unpack here tonight. The sexual exclusivity of a relationship, when not mutated by rivalry and possessiveness, actually frees us to love in more open and self-giving ways in the rest of our lives. But although it's not an argument for abandoning the exclusivity of marriage, it's certainly a challenge to those possessive and controlling or clingy marriages that are characterized by a distrust that seeks to prevent any sort of intimate friendship with others, lest they become rivalries or sexualized love triangles. But the beautiful and extravagantly self-giving love triangle of the Trinity is not only a model for us to imitate, it is also an invitation to us. Because just as these three relationships can allow other relationships and even celebrate them and glory in them, so too they eagerly look to draw others, namely us, into the life of that triangle of relationships. God is not a closed system, an exclusive love bond that has nothing to offer those outside. On the contrary, God is intensely and overflowingly relational and longs to draw each of us into that. The heart of the revelation of the nature of God is Christ's self-offering on the cross, where Jesus, having been falsely cast as a rival, gives up his life still loving, rather than reciprocate the hostility, and thus he reveals to us the nature of God's self-giving love and the invitation into that love. And that's where we stand at this table, as witnesses of that act of self-giving, as recipients of that extravagant love, as the Trinity of love reaches out to us and places the body of Christ into our hands. And so here again, we are faced with the call and the invitation. We can denounce Christ as a rival and grasp at everything we desire, seeking to possess and control and gratify ourselves. Or we can let go and accept the invitation and be carried by the Spirit into the love dance of the Trinity. Here and now, we are invited into the one love triangle that really works.